So kids are dismissed for children's church. And then, so Dustin, are you passing those out?
Yep.
Okay. So what Dustin has there is, it's a copy of Hebrews. We'll be, this morning, we're going to be going through the book as a whole. And so this, the opportunity here for the reason for the copy, I mean, I'm hoping you already have a copy of Hebrews. It's kind of tucked away in your Bible. But no, this is a little bit bigger print, a little bit of spacing. And I'll explain this and I'll explain more of that, what it's for in a second. So this morning, what we're doing is I'm going to give a real quick, super brief intro to the book of Hebrews, a tool that we've used in the past. We're not using it this morning, but I still highly recommend it. If you're familiar with these, this is from Bible Project. In fact, we have the coffee table book version over near my office there. And there's videos that usually go with this where it starts to draw it all out and it explains it. And the idea is it's a summary of the book. They have one of these for every book. We've used them for several different books, whether it be here, Sunday school, things like that. So if you go to, just simply go to BibleProject.com, you can watch them all there. And I highly recommend the Hebrews one. It's a really good one. It's about a 9-minute video. So let's talk. I want to talk a little bit about this book of Hebrews, and what it is, what it isn't, and things like that, what we know. First off, it's not so much what we know, it's what we don't know. We do not know who wrote Hebrews, okay? It is anonymous in the respect that we just don't know. For the longest time, people would attribute it to Paul because there seems to be some similar phrasing every now and then of Paul. There are examples that Paul uses in other epistles that we see versions, not exact wordings, but versions of it, which is also one of the reasons why people think it's not Paul, because it's not exactly the same. It kind of almost has a certain measure of some of Paul's, shall we just say, greatest hits. And so there are pieces in there. So that leads a lot of people to say perhaps this was written by somebody who sat under Paul for one of his missionary journeys, or traveled with, partnered with. So this could be, it could be Barnabas, could be Apollos, could be Luke. There are even measures that some people believe that it could be Clement, although he didn't write any other letters that we're aware of. But most people have actually come to the conclusion, most scholars have come to the conclusion, it's not Paul, because there are things that we call Pauline writing, and those elements are not here. It's almost as if they're, in some cases, quoting Paul. But when I say that, I want to make sure we're careful there because they don't use quote marks in those moments, because there are a lot of quote marks in this, which is also one of the reasons why people don't think it's Paul, because you'll hear a phrase consistently through it. Some have said, or somewhere it says, which is in all of those cases is referring to Scripture, and Paul never says that. He just quotes Scripture, usually jumbles it together, usually says like one big paragraph that's a quoting of three or four different Old Testament sources, but he puts it all in one block. This one is written different. It's not written like Paul's writings. In fact, the best answer to the question of who is this I think Origen probably has the best answer to it. Origen wrote in 254 AD. Who actually wrote the epistle? Only God knows. I think that's a good settling spot there. We now know that. Who is it written to? Well, obviously it's written to Hebrew people, but that's a lot of people. That's millions and millions and millions of people at the time of the writing. So we don't know the direct audience. What we do get from it is that these are either Jewish people who have become believers, we see references to that, or is the argument, the argument for Jewish people to become believers, to go from the old covenant to the new covenant. That's who we understand that this is being addressed to. But whether it's being addressed to a specific target audience in a particular region or something like that, we don't know. Like, for instance, 1 Corinthians, we know that's to the church of Corinth. Ephesians, the church in Ephesus. There's no church of Hebrew, okay? Just let's make sure we understand that. So the sermon title, and I've explained this a little bit from the pulpit. Oops, I thought I had a slide there. No, too late. So the sermon title, I've explained a little bit from the pulpit. I've explained in greater detail in my Sunday school class. So if you're not in my Sunday school class, well, you missed. But under new management. And of course, it's been on the sign out there for a while. It's been interesting to see people's reaction to it, because people read into things what they want to read into. There were those who called me concerned that I had been fired. There have been those who have wondered if I just simply left. Maybe I went the way of Enoch and just went for a walk with God and never came back. There's a reason for the title, Under New Management. I'm going to explain it here, but just so you're aware, I did have other titles I considered based on the theme that is wrapped around this interesting letter. One of my first instincts was I wanted to call it There Will Be Blood. If you're familiar with Hebrews, you understand there's a lot of blood in the book of Hebrews because it deals a lot with the sacrifices. There's one particular chapter, chapter 11, that the phrase by faith pops up more times in that one chapter than the entirety of the scripture. And so I thought maybe I'd call it by faith. But really, the picture of under new management is to say this. We used to believe this, whatever, you know, this is, right? And we're going to call this the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. We used to believe this. But now that we understand who Jesus is, and we understand Jesus came to fulfill the this, so we're under Jesus now. Right? We're not under the law. We're not under other things. It's the fact that we are following Jesus because Jesus has fulfilled all of the previous things that we thought we were under. Okay? So what Hebrews does is it gives a reason, an argument, if you will. Is one of those lights blinking? Is it just me? Okay, I'm making sure I'm not having a stroke. What Hebrews does is it gives this argument, this reasoning, that there was this old covenant, and to understand, according to Hebrews 8:13, the old covenant is now obsolete, okay? It's obsolete in light of the new covenant. It does not mean it has no value. It means the new covenant fulfills. There's no longer a necessary need to fulfill what was needed in the Old Testament, in the old covenant, because it has been fulfilled in the new covenant, Jesus. This means that we no longer need, because the old covenant required an earthly high priest. We no longer need an earthly high priest, because now we have a high priest in Jesus. He is our high priest. So real quick here, for those who are trying to figure a couple of things out, my title is pastor. I am not a priest. Never was designed to be a priest. If you read Peter would tell us, 1 Peter would tell us that you are a royal priesthood, right? So we're all part of a greater priesthood, but there's always one high priest, and that is the guy who goes into the holy of holy of holies, right? The most holy place. We don't have that anymore in the sense of here on earth, because that's what Jesus does for us daily and forever before the throne. And so therefore, our new management is in Jesus, right? We're not managed by the law. We're not managed by ordinances. We're not managed even by tradition. All of the things that are found that we used to be under are now found strictly in Jesus. You follow Jesus, you end up following those things. Because Jesus now becomes, interestingly enough, not only does he become high priest, but he is also the offering that the high priest would take on our behalf. We're not beholden, enslaved, or whatever you might want to put in there to the renewal of forgiveness, because our forgiveness is found in him complete. Right. In fact, one of the interesting things that Hebrews will help us understand is the concept or the understanding of what Sabbath is and the purpose of Sabbath, and that ultimately Jesus is now our Sabbath. Sabbath isn't about a day. It isn't about what you do or don't do on said day, but it's finding our rest, because Sabbath means rest. We find our rest in Jesus. Hebrews clearly states this. These are amongst the things that they let us understand about what's happening here. I think it also should be noted to understand that at no point in time throughout the scripture have we ever been told that we are our own boss, for instance, or like a self-made person kind of thing. But now what we need to understand more importantly is that the acceptance of Jesus as all the things that he is, which includes God, Lord, Savior, High Priest, that our obedience is to him and him alone. We are to be subject to him. So the writer of Hebrews, what the writer of Hebrews does is then begins to compare Jesus to several other things that we see in the Old Testament for the purpose of showing that those things were always intended to represent, or the way Hebrews puts it, a shadow. Okay, so a shadow of things to come. They were always designed to be a glimpse of this finality. So it will compare Jesus to angels, right? And it helps us to understand what the purpose of angels as messengers and all that is compared to what Jesus is. It will compare Jesus to the Torah or the law. It'll compare Jesus to Moses, because that's a very primary figure, right, in the beginning of the covenants. It will compare Jesus even to Israel, as we understand it being the promised land. In fact, we will talk about Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is talked not about a physical location that you can go to today, but rather a new heaven and a new earth. It will compare Jesus to the priesthood, and in particular, Melchizedek. Thank you. I'm going to say that name 8 million times this morning, and I'm going to blunder it every time. But we're going to compare these two very, very important things. We're going to compare Jesus, or the writer of Hebrews will compare Jesus to the sacrifices and to the offerings. Now, all of these serve a couple of purposes. The primary is just simply to understand this. Jesus is better. It doesn't mean Jesus is better like an alternative. He has always been the better. These things were supposed to help us understand Jesus is better, right? In fact, we see even that contrast when we look at the Gospels and we see the relationship of John the Baptist and Jesus in a very small way, a very short time period. But you get to that point where John, he is the voice in the wilderness. He is not the Messiah. It's very important that everybody understands he's not the Messiah, but he's pointing towards the Messiah. Literally, behold the Lamb of God, right? But there also comes this moment that while John has amassed many disciples, those disciples start to then follow the teachings of Jesus. Because see, John, once Jesus comes, John has become obsolete, right? It doesn't mean he has no value. He did what he was called and brought forth to do, just as the old covenant did as well. And so what we see then is we see the transition. And you'll notice that John doesn't fight the transition. In fact, they even say, aren't you a little upset that some of your guys are following him now? He goes, no, don't you understand? I must decrease, he must increase. This is the picture of what's happening here and what the writer of Hebrews is illustrating when we look at the old covenant and going into the new covenant. The other part of this then is that we are to, at all times, remain faithful to Jesus, because he is the purpose. He is the better, right? The reality as people, we have not been, and the Hebrews in particular, have not been faithful to the thing, the smaller things that were given, right? They weren't faithful to the priesthood. They weren't faithful to the law. They weren't faithful to. They were found in fault so many different times. And according to the law, that's on them, not the law. Now here comes Jesus, and it would be very easy to say, you know what? I like this part of Jesus, but I don't like this part of Jesus. And Jesus, that's not how it works. In fact, if anything, let's just kind of back up for a quick second. We go all the way back to the garden. One rule, right? One rule. Don't eat from that tree. One rule becomes 10. 10 commandments. 10 commandments becomes 600 plus laws. And then what do we see? We see everything go all the way back down to one rule. Follow Jesus. How? With all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Because that's always been the intent. All of those other things, that's the full intent, is to understand that we find all of this in Jesus. But we are to remain faithful. And in particular, remain faithful in persecution. Because ironically, the ones who were persecuting the church the most were the Hebrews. The people were saying, no. You still have to obey all the old covenant. You can't abandon the old covenant. And they're like, no, it's fulfilled in Jesus. So to remain faithful, because for them to make this transition, to understand that the old covenant has been fulfilled in Jesus, is to walk away from a different way of thinking, a different way of doing, understanding this is always the intent. You'll also see when we get to eventually chapter 11, well, you'll hear it this morning, but chapter 11, we see a plethora of examples of people who remained faithful in spite of what everything around them was teling them. In fact, that is really the drive, to remain faithful rather than to do as some others are in the habit of doing, and that's rejecting God's work. So what we're doing this morning, what we're about to transition into here, is we're going to go kind of the old school way. If you were with us during our time of going through Paul's epistles, you know that every time, not that this is Paul's, but every time we've got into a new epistle, we took the time to read the entirety of the letter. We're going to do that this morning. And some people would ask, well, why? Why would you take the time to do that? Well, first off, let me ask you, when was the last time you actually sat down? And I hope it's been super recent. But when was the last time you actually sat down and just for the sake of, just read the entirety of what we would call a book, one of the 66 in the Bible? Now, Hebrews, it's not that long. It will take all of this morning. But when was the last time you do that? Because it's interesting, because that's how we do. We treat the Bible this way, don't we? We jump around. We just read portions. We read so far, and then we stop. And maybe next week I'll come back to it, right? Or whenever I remember. We put our little bookmark that's built into our Bibles on there and hope that we remember where we were when we stopped. We don't do that with any other letter. I don't know if you get letters anymore. We don't really mail letters anymore, right? Because it costs like, what, $10 to mail a letter now or something. But you know, when you get a letter, you don't just read a portion of the letter, right? Let me say it this way. At least the first time you receive the letter, I mean, do you read the last paragraph of a letter that somebody would send you and then go, oh, maybe sometime I'll read the introduction? No, I'm assuming if you get a letter, and I'm talking about a legitimate letter that you actually want to receive, right? Not a tax notification or something. You read the entirety of it, right? And I would think you would read it in the entirety. There it is. And so that's what we're doing this morning. And so the reason that you have the copy that we passed out there is this. I want you to be able to feel free. Maybe you do this with your Bible, and that's great. But I want you to feel free to use this to scribble on, right? So now, don't take notes, okay? Because there's no preaching. We're just going to let the writer of Hebrews do the preaching this morning. Okay, what I want you to do is, if something catches you, you figure out your system. Circle it, put a big question mark on it, put a little star next to it. Some quick notation that you know that when we get there eventually, you're hoping that something gets answered out of that. You want to explore that. I want you to get your mind focused that way as we read it. Now, real quick, I did order just a small handful of the journal versions, you know, the ones that the little booklet where every other page is blank. Some of you like those. I did order some of those. I had hoped they were going to get here in time. Unfortunately, I think they're coming like Tuesday. So we'll have them for next time if you would like one. Like I said, just a handful of them. So with that, and hoping that my voice doesn't give out, we're going to read what we call the epistle or the book to the Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." To which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or that the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than angels. You have crowned him with the glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with the glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and the deliverer of all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Now, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in the rebellion. For who were there who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? With whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work. And again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing of the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him, to him who must give an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to the act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he says also in another place, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being designated by God as God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instruction without washing, the laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake it cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and is in the and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and all their dispute and oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner peace behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And he is also the king of Salem, that is, the king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are descendants from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descendants from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in other case, by whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that of the tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it is not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one has made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number, and because they were prevented by death from continuing an office, but he holds the priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it is indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later in the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now, the point of what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that is shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. This is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place. having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes. And he goes but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, even through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of his creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of the goats and the calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who were called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from their transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than there. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers have once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written for me in the scroll of the book." And when he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offered and burnt offerings and sin offerings," these are offered according to the law, Then he added, "Behold, I come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until the enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their heart and write them on their minds. And he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offerings for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you were endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accept the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that was to receive as an inheritance, that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in the foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was, in fact, the offering up his only son, in whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, had mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, and they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in a desert and mountains and in dens and caves in the earth. And all these, commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best for them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment of all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them, that they could not endure the orders that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. And at the time, his voice shook the earth. And now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember that there are those that are in prison, and though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as the sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gates in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. I'm going to pause right here. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the last remaining verses here as a prayer. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead of our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in the sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy, send your greetings. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again. We thank you for the work that you have given us through this letter, the challenge that it is to remain faithful, especially amongst the people that it is. It's just been set to be, faithful to themselves. Help us to understand what it means to follow your Son, to understand to live in this new covenant and how important it is. And as we approach this communion table this morning, knowing that this table is for the believer, this table is for those who have put their faith in your Son, to understand what it is that has been done. His body offered for us, his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sin. And all of this to represent a new covenant found in his teachings, which are found to fulfill all of the law. Help us to understand what it means to be committed, what it means to follow, what it means to have faith. And Father, as we have read your word this morning in length, I pray, Lord, that it will resonate within our hearts this week in such a way that it will cause us to ponder greater things of you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.
So our prayer for you this week is that you would be equipped with all that you need to do the will of God. We love you. See you next time.